We come now to the preaching of the word, so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them and turn with me to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. I had David read the first portion because, as you can tell from the insert in your bulletin, this is a lengthy scripture reading today. And so we will be looking at chapter 30, verse 25, all the way through chapter 31. We will pick up reading chapter 31, beginning at the first verse. Give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away all the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go from this land, and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has told you, do.' So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his prosperity that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. When it was told to Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might not have sent you away with mirth and song, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours, and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but he did not find them. And she said to her father, Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between the two of us. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By the heat of the day consume me, and the cold by night, and sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters, or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, Gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jegar Sahaduth, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, This heap is a witness between you and me today. Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is a witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of Isaac, their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever to the praise of his glorious name. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how it shows us how you dealt with your people of old and how you will deal with us today. We thank you for your grace through Jesus Christ and ask that it would be magnified as we hear the reading and the preaching of this text this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Citizen Kane is one of those movies that is on almost every list of greatest movies ever produced. Based in some sense off the real life of the Hearst family, it follows the life, the fall, the rise, and the fortunes of Charles Foster Kane. He begins out in poverty, but gets into the newspaper business, and from there develops genuine massive wealth as the head of a newspaper and radio empire. His life, as he moves and grows, becomes more and more dominated by greed and the desire for more. At the end of the movie, he is alone, spending his final years alone with only the household servants, and then dies alone. His vast estate is cataloged, and you can see in one of the ending scenes this vast array of art and all the things that he has purchased, but there is no loved ones to take them from him. The final scene is people taking some of his collection and throwing it into a furnace to get rid of it, and then finally a no trespassing sign over the massive estate that he spent his life building, but now begins to lie in ruins. It's a tale about many things, but in particular that greed does not pay. Well, as we look at our text this morning in Genesis 30 and chapter 31, We see particularly in the person of Laban a picture of greed and avarice, and how greed will corrupt someone and bring pain into a family. But the remarkable thing about this chapter is really that even through the evil plans and the greed of Laban, God is working to bless Jacob and his family so that even though Laban schemes, he cannot hurt Jacob. As we look at this text this morning, there are three things I want us to look at. How God blesses Jacob, how God sends Jacob back to his father's house, and how God protects Jacob. Now we see God blessing Jacob in chapter 30, verse 25 to the end, where God uses a very unusual set of circumstances to bring about great material prosperity for Jacob. We see that after the birth of Joseph, and as his time of service for his two wives is ending, Jacob wants to leave and go back to his father's house. Look with me at verse 25 of chapter 30. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." And so Jacob says, my time is up. I've had my children, and I now want to return home. Now, what happens next is that Laban says that by divination, he has discerned that the God of Jacob has greatly blessed Jacob, and it's because of Jacob that Laban has grown wealthy. As we can see from the rest of the text, it's not that Laban is a believer, but he's someone who knows success when he sees it. And he says, hey, as long as you've been here for these last 14 years, I've seen unparalleled growth in my herds and in my wealth. Is there something we can do to strike a deal, maybe sweeten it a little bit and keep you around? What Jacob then says in verse 29 is he makes a very generous offer to him. Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now then, what shall I provide for my own household?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall give me nothing. If you will do this for me today, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every lamb and spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted as stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." So here we can see Jacob's character has changed tremendously because of God's influence in his life. Commonly, what you would do if you pastured someone's flock is you, as the shepherd who did all the work, would have to take care of all the sheep, but at the end of the year or the period that you have been assigned as a shepherd, you would be entitled to 20% of the increase of the flock. So in your time, if there were 10 new lambs that were born, you would take two of them for your service, and the owner of the flock would get to keep the rest. Well, Jacob approaches Laban and gives him a far better deal than the standard. He says, there are these types of goats and sheep, spotted and speckled and striped. These are by far the minority in this time. Goats would typically be black, sheep would be white, and animals born striped, spotted, or speckled were very rare. And so Jacob says, if you'll let me work for your flock, I'll take just the handful of sheep that are produced. And Laban knows a good deal when he sees it. He says, yes, absolutely. But then we see Laban the trickster say, well, I don't want this to be too good of a deal. And so in verse 35 and following, he goes and he removes all the male and female spotted and speckled lambs and goats so that the breeding pool be greatly reduced. And he takes them and puts them in his own herd under the charge of his sons and moves 3 days away. So now Jacob has made this deal that he thought was eminently fair, but when he shows up to his flock, he discovers his father-in-law has once again gamed him and has tried to set him up for failure. Now, in this context, Jacob then responds, not by being cruel, not by trying to steal, not by trying to do anything, but in a way that strikes us today as very unusual. Look with me at verse 37. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, so that the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And so here, Jacob does something that probably was thought to be effective in his day, which is to take sticks and make speckles and stripes out of them and put them in front of the sheep so that when they bred, seeing these, it would influence the sheep or the goats and turn them into spotted, speckled, or striped. Now, this is a moment where everybody in the 21st century says, wait a minute, that's not how this works. And yes, that is not how this works. Anyone who's been through 7th or 8th grade and learns about the monk Gregor Mendel and his pea plants and knows something about the Punnett squares knows that what happens in the environment around breeding for animals does not have any effect on the genetics whatsoever. Now, yes, if you induce chemicals or something like that, you can interfere with the breeding process, but that's clearly not what's going on here. The text emphasizes that they didn't eat this wood, but they saw it, and that is what caused, according to the convention, these sheep to then come forward. And so the question is the Bible introducing this to us is something we should do? In other words, if you have animals, should you do this as a method to control the breeding process? Well, the answer to that is no. Now, this is a point where critical scholars point, saying, aha, we see the Bible endorsing superstition. This is not how it works. It's clearly wrong. But I would say a couple of things to that. Number one, there are occasions in life when things simply don't work the way they're supposed to. There are exceptions that prove the rule. In the world of sports, I think a great example of this is the golfer John Daly. If you don't know who John Daly is, he is a very colorful individual, to put it mildly. He's known for saying outlandish things. And in the athletic world in general, in golf in particular, many of the top golfers exercise routinely. They watch what they eat. They drink plenty of water. And they approach it just like any other sport. John Daly is the exact opposite of every rule that you're supposed to be as an athlete. I've watched an interview where he said, and I quote, "I hate water, and I try to drink it as little as humanly possible." There's one golfer who... A golf journalist who followed him around to at a major golf event in 2022, and he kept a diary of every single thing that John Daly put in his mouth over 18 holes of golf. And this is what you find in his journal. 18 holes of golf, during which he smoked 21 cigarettes, drank 12 Diet Cokes, ate 6 packs of peanut M&Ms, and drank 0.0 liters of water. He's famous for saying, "Yes, I'm overweight, and that's on purpose. You can pull muscle, but you can't pull fat. That's why I'm never injured." Now, he is a famous golfer, and he can really drive the ball. He is the exception that proves the rule. So let's all admit that there are some things that happen in nature that don't go the way it's supposed to. However, when we come to this text, this is clearly an exception. This normally would not have any effect on the breeding of sheep. But what I think is going on here is exactly what Jacob tells us is going on in chapter 30. Jacob does this, perhaps it's a superstition or a convention. But Jacob, as he looks back on why the flocks produced in this way, was because God caused them to do it. Jacob says in a dream, the angel of the Lord came to him and told him about the flocks and what they're going to look like. And no matter how Laban tried to move around saying, well, you can get the striped, now you can get the speckled, now you can get the spotted, he always says, God gave me more of what I needed so that God took the flocks of Laban and gave them to me. In other words, what's going on here is an exception, and that exception is the supernatural intervention of God in order to restrain the evil plans of Laban. This does not mean that the Bible is endorsing this method of using wood as a way to alter the breeding in any flocks that you or I might have. And there are times in the Bible when God supernaturally intervenes, and it does not mean the thing that he intervenes in is commanded to us to be replicated. Take, for instance, when Saul goes to the witch at Endor in order to raise Samuel so he can speak to him through a seance. Well, to the witch's surprise, Samuel actually appears and has a conversation with Saul. That is the supernatural act of God. The Bible does not endorse seances. But God intervened in that circumstance in order to give a message to Saul. The same is true in some of the miracles of Jesus. There's an occasion where he spits and makes mud and puts it on the eyes of a blind man and then heals him. Well, we know mud doesn't heal the eyes of the blind. It's an act that Jesus is doing and is using supernatural powers. At other times, he heals the blind and others by not even being around them, but by simply giving the word. The fact that this does not work scientifically is not a problem. The fact is that God is, by his providence, working so that no matter how Laban tries to harm Jacob, God always protects Jacob. And that's a real encouragement, that God is able to rule and overrule when others wish us harm. You might be in a dysfunctional family. You might be in a dysfunctional work situation where your boss is over you and he's cruel and he doesn't applaud you for things that you do well and he credits you for things that you've not done wrong but treats you as though you've done something wrong. You might be in a position like this, but what this text shows us is that God is able to rule and overrule so that he can bless even when man wants to curse. God is able to open doors that no man may close, and he is able to shut doors that no man may open. And the same is true for you and me. When we find ourselves in a situation under the fifth commandment where someone who is a superior to us wishes us harm, we should conduct ourselves like Jacob. Not being hostile, not being rebellious, not being insulting, but rather entrusting ourselves to God and trusting that he is able to providentially rule. And as Jacob was not worried when 10 times his father-in-law tried to cheat him, so it also helps us not to be worried because God is able to bless no matter what we are going through. But all of this comes to an end when God sends Jacob out of this difficult and dysfunctional situation. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 31. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jake and his take of all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and your kindred, and I will be with you." So here, Laban is seeing his flock diminish and go over to Jacob. Laban's sons are seeing this, and so his sons are saying, "Hey, wait a minute. We're actually the sons of Laban, but this son-in-law is getting all of the wealth that should come to us." And so Jacob's seeing this is not a sustainable situation. God comes to him in a dream saying, "Now is your time to return to the land of your fathers." God promised he would provide for him all that he needs. He's given him great wealth and flocks and herds and camels and male and female servants. And now God's saying, "It's time for you to leave." What we can see in the interchange as God is preparing the family to leave is the real pain that comes from dealing with a father who is dominated by greed. In verse 4, we're told, "So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was." It's as though Jacob wants to have a private conversation with his wives and not risk anyone in the family overhearing. And so he pulls them aside and says to them at length, "God is the one who's done this, but you know that I have worked for your father. I have done well by him, but he has not done well by me. 10 times he has changed my wages, but every time God has overruled." And the plan that Jacob has is to leave and take his wives and his children and all his possessions with him without telling Laban so that he can escape. The text drips with sadness, as you see in verse 20, as Jacob begins to execute this. "And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee." In the Hebrew, it's very clear. I'm not sure why they translate it "tricked." It says, "And Jacob stole the heart of Laban the Aramean. Jacob knew, I can't trust this man and I have to leave. And even though it's going to break his heart, I simply cannot trust him. Moreover, when you see in verse 14 the response of Rachel and Leah to this plan, it's really stunning. As a minister of the gospel, I'm involved in teaching over at Greenville Seminary, and I get to know young men who are wanting to go into the ministry. And oftentimes, I or others at the seminary will talk to the young men and say, okay, you're about to get ready to graduate seminary. Are you ready to go wherever the Lord will call you? And oftentimes, the answer is yes. But then when the man goes back and talks to his wife, or, they talk amongst themselves, the answer then becomes, well, yes, we're willing to go wherever the Lord wants us to go, as long as it's within 100 miles of where I'm born or where our family is. And we have to say to them, that's not how it works. Oftentimes you have to leave and go to another state or another region or in some places another country to serve the Lord. And that's usually the attachment that daughters have to their fathers, sons have to their fathers. But listen to what Rachel and Leah say in verse 14. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left with us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and indeed devoured all our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. How sad this is for daughters to say, our father doesn't care about us. He sold us off, and now he's devouring all of our money. Let's leave. And in this culture, leaving meant you would never see him again. How sad this is. And all of this is because of the greed of Laban. As he looks at everything, he seems to look and see only dollar signs and see only possessions. His greed blinds him so that he thinks everything is his. Look with me at verse 43 and how he speaks. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. Even when he's getting ready to try to make peace and to cut a covenant deal with Jacob, he can't help but look around and say, those daughters are mine, the children of yours that they bore to you are mine, your flocks are mine, your tent is mine, and everything you own is mine. He's so blinded by greed. Question for you this morning is, are you blinded by greed? Is greed one of the sins that you struggle with? That's something that as Americans we tend to tolerate and treat it as a respectable sin. And in fact, there are some who think greed is what makes the American economy great. But the uniform message of the Bible and the ugly picture that we have of Laban here teaches us that greed is not something to be tolerated. Ambition for your family that's godly is a wonderful thing. But if it turns into greed where you make your wealth an idol, it will turn everybody else into just something that services your idol and eventually will be crushed by it. When I was a youth pastor, I was dealing with a student, and I knew that this student's father in particular was dominated by greed. And as I was talking with the young person and that person opened up with me, the person said to me, you know, I love my dad, and I'm pretty sure he loves me, but I can't help but thinking every time he looks at me, all he sees is my financial burden, the contribution to our family's overhead. That's a really tragic thing for a child to say. That's what Rachel and Leah are saying here. That's what Jacob is saying. He doesn't care about me or his grandkids or his kids. We need to just leave him. The question for you is, if you struggle with greed, it is not an acceptable thing, but it is something that will destroy you. God has designed us to be people of love, and love is a virtue that requires giving to others, not with a cold, hard fist clamping on to as much as we can. If you struggle with greed, see in Laban a mirror image of what it will do to you, to your family, and to the relationships around you. Flee from greed, but rather embrace the God who gives freely to you, not being greedy, but being generous. The fact of the matter is that as we look at Jacob having to deal with this greedy individual, God put him in Laban's life for 20 years. That's a long time. My grandfather was someone who I spent a good deal of time with, and there are lots of pieces of wisdom that just come to me. And one thing that as I was listening to a preacher preach on this text that reminded me was, I can't even remember what my grandfather and I were talking about, but he looked at me and said, boy, remember something, fish and relatives have one thing in common. After 3 days, they start to smell. Don't overstay your welcome anywhere. Well, by this time, after 20 years, 14 of serving for the two daughters and then 6 being the business partner of Laban, Jacob is tired and he's ready to leave. I don't think Jacob ever would have intended to spend 20 years here, but this is exactly where God put him. And it's through dealing with a greedy father-in-law that God blesses Jacob so that he's leaving with, as we're told in the very last verse of chapter 30, thus the man increased greatly with large flocks and female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. It's through being in this difficult situation that God blesses Jacob. And oftentimes that's going to be the case for you and for me, that God will put us in a place that we would never have wanted to be. God will keep us there far longer than we desire or ever would imagine, but it's in those difficult circumstances that God brings about blessings as he's doing something in his providence that you and I would never have wanted, never have imagined, but on the backside we'll be very grateful for. And so we must be thankful that we serve the God of Jacob, who will send us out of difficult circumstances, but will also send us into them in order to refine our character and bless us in ways that we could not imagine. Well, finally, we see in the text that God protects Jacob. Look with me at verse 17. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan and to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all those that had arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. So here, Jacob finds a right time when Laban is shearing his sheep. He collects everything and he gets out of Dodge. Then we're told in verse 22 that Laban is aware of this after 3 days and begins to chase him. But even here we can see God's hand of protection over Jacob. Look with me at verse 22. When it was told to Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days, followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." Here, as Laban is beginning to chase Jacob, God approaches him in a dream and threatens him. Says, "Don't you say anything to him, either good or bad." Now, Laban takes this seriously, but you'll notice he doesn't take it literally. He actually does go and speak to Jacob, and that's because this is an expression. This is a threat, like in our time, saying, "Don't you say anything harsh to him. Don't you even look at him." Well, it doesn't mean you can't literally look at him, but it means don't you do anything hostile or threatening. Don't say anything good or bad to him. You leave Jacob alone. He is mine. And so God protects him in this dream. Moreover, he protects him by making sure that Laban does not discover the household gods that have been taken. When they finally meet up, Laban comes and the disingenuousness with how he speaks to Jacob is amazing. In verse 26, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and song, tambourine and lyre? Why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly." Oh, why didn't you give me a chance to give you a proper send-off? This is ridiculous. Notice the next thing Laban says. "It is in my power to do you harm." If you're wanting to send them off with tambourines and joy, and then the very next sentence is, "You know I can harm you," those two things don't go together. It's very obvious that he's blinded by this. But the very next thing, "But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful, do not say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" And so even Laban realizes, "I can't touch you, for the God whom you serve will come against me." Now in this context, and we'll talk about this in a moment, Rachel has stolen his household gods, and he complains saying, "You took my gods from me." Jacob, having no idea, says, search around in everything in my possessions, and if you find them, the person who has taken them will be put to death. But God further protects Jacob so that by Rachel hiding them in the place where she sat, her father never discovers it. And so this gives Jacob the opportunity in verse 36 and following to air his grievances with Laban, to say, I've worked hard for you. Whenever the animals were stolen, I gave that to you back to you out of my own, whether I owed it to you or not. If any of them were destroyed by beast, I gave you out of my flock to compensate. I did well by you, but God has rebuked you for how you have treated me. And in verse 34 and following, God's protection comes to full effect as God says to Laban, and Laban then responds and says to Jacob, let us make a covenant, and let us agree, as the covenant ceremony is, that you will not treat my daughters harshly, though you take them from my side, and we'll set up this stone so that neither of us will cross it to do harm to the other. Now, in this context, the way that Jacob begins speaking about God is very different from how he's spoken about him in the past. Look with me at verse 53. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. It's clear from the way this is used in the text and in the way that it's used a couple of times previously that the fear of his father Isaac is God, the one to whom he and his father Isaac fear. Now, what's interesting, as theologians point out, is as you get into chapter 32 and 33, God is going to begin dealing with Jacob, not so much for his trickery, but now for his fear that he has. And so his reference to God as the fear of Isaac is a clue that in the text, God's going to begin working on Jacob so that he no longer fears man, but rather fears God and him alone, and that gives him strength and the ability to deal with very awkward circumstances, like meeting up with Esau, for whom brothers always tend to have some contention. But there's a particular reason why Jacob would think Esau is probably not my biggest fan. But God is going to protect him, and that's what we see in this text. Now, I'd like to conclude finally by noting one rather strange detail, and that's that Rachel steals the household idols of her father. Verse 19, Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. Why would she do this? Some trying to defend this say, well, it's through the household gods that Laban would use divination to find out where they're going. And so she stole them so that he couldn't do that. But that doesn't make any sense, because Laban would automatically know where Jacob is going, back to his father Isaac, and he would know the direction to go regardless. What seems to be the most common explanation is that she has not given up her father's gods. She is willing to leave her father's house, but she is not willing to leave her father's gods. And she, unlike Jacob, is not willing to wholly be devoted to Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament. And so here we see, even in the household of a patriarch, one of the wives of Jacob is bringing with her false gods. Now, at this point in the text, it would be most appropriate and fitting if the text would be very different, if God would give this household over to judgment, and particularly give Rachel over to the judgment of her father. But does God allow her to have the death penalty that Jacob pronounces? No, he does not. He protects Jacob. He protects Rachel. Even though Rachel deserves punishment for serving other gods, God in his grace withholds and restrains and protects Jacob and Rachel so that even though her heart is not devoted to the Lord as it ought, the Lord does not bring punishment on her that she rightly deserves. And that is a picture of the grace of God that we see in the lives of the patriarchs. Jacob and Rachel and Leah and their children will not be worthy of the God whom they serve. But the God whom they serve is a gracious God who gives to them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity of grace and forgiveness and forbearance. And that is the message that you and I need to hear, that we serve the God of Jacob, who does not treat us as our sins deserve. I hope most of us in here don't have household idols that are set up on the hearth of our home, but each of us has idols in our hearts. Each of us today has sins that we have not yet given up, sins that conquer us, sins that we struggle with, sins that we enjoy. But just as this table is a reminder to us that Jesus died for sinners like us, this text is a reminder that even though we cannot give up our sins, God does not give up on us, and His grace is for us and for our children. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we admit that we are like Rachel. We have not given up this world with the sin, the flesh, and the devil. But Lord, we thank You that by faith we can have Your grace, and that Your grace is with us so that even when our faith is weak, our Savior is strong. We pray that You would bless us and give to us the same grace that You gave to the patriarchs, for we need it. Oh yes, we need it. In Jesus' name.